Well, good morning. How many of y'all have already bought your turkeys and stuff already? Raise your hands. Mm-hmm. We're going to do something new this year. We've never done this before. We'll see how it works. You know, stores like Walmart and others have this new thing where they'll shop for and you pick it up. We're going to try that this year and see how that works. That's kind of like taking me out of the picture because that's my contribution to Thanksgiving. I usually get the list and go pick it up. Lorena said, yeah, but you call me 15 dozen times from the store because you can't find something. I never will forget the year that I was sent with a list and I was supposed to pick up, what is that stuff called, ladies? Chickpeas or what? Okay, it's not that. It's the corn that you can't find. No, not shoe peg. You ever tried to find that? I mean, as a man? Oh, my gosh. Well, we finally found it, retrieved it, and brought it back home, but it was very difficult to find. So anyway, this year I'll let you know how that works out. Maybe you've done that before, but we haven't. But this is a special week, and I know that most of you have plans of some sort to spend with family, whether you go to them or they come to you or you spend it with friends or, you know, but it'll be a special week, and I'm looking forward to it, and I'm sure you are too. There's a psalm. Eddie read Psalm 95 a little bit ago, which is a companion to this psalm that we're going to look at this morning, Psalm 100. Psalm 100 is, you know, it's entitled a psalm of thanksgiving. It's very appropriate for this occasion, and I really do like it. I want to read it, and then we're going to kind of unpack it this morning and see what God would say to us about something that we all know about being thankful, but maybe sometimes we just focus on it one time a year instead of the way we should be doing it every day. But how to be thankful. Just how to have a thankful heart this Thanksgiving. So in verse 1, the psalmist says, make a joyful noise. Some of you may have shout to the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise and be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endures to all generations. Join me as we pray together. Father, as we look back at this past year, as years go, it's always going to be a mixed bag of joys and sorrows and a lot of stuff in between. But you tell us that if we'll just look to you and walk with you, you have a way of leveling things and making things make sense in time, in your time. And you have the unique ability to make those things that we thought were the most wonderful things that ever happened to us, okay, really good, but maybe the best things that happened to us were on the other end of the spectrum, the things that we thought were really grievous and sorrowful, but you somehow turned those things into goodness and expressions of your love as Jesus turned common water into wine. Father, we ask that this week as we reflect on what we have and what we are thankful that we have and who you are and what you've been doing in our lives, that we'll truly find that part of us that's grateful to you and to each other. I pray, Father, that as we transition into the Christmas season, and then into a new year, we won't lose that, but we will each day be thankful for what you give us because it's enough. Bless this time, Father, as we look into your word. Speak to us and help us understand what this psalm is saying and what it wants to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Probably many of you have read books by Max Lucado. He's written a bunch of books. And a remarkable speaker, remarkable author. He tells a story of when he was living in Brazil. He was teaching seminary there, and he would walk a little distance from his house to the school every day. And he tells about that there were always a lot of little street urchins, as he called them, running around out the street, little boys and girls, mainly boys that were probably 4, 5, 6 years old, and just begging for food. And he said usually what he did was he ignored them altogether because there were so many of them. It was like a feeding frenzy. He said, I couldn't buy for all of them. So I just kind of walked and ignored. Except one day. He said, one day there was this little guy. I was walking along to class and I felt, you know, him tugging my britches leg like this. And he says, I looked down and there was one of those little street urchins, little beggar boys, and he was about 5 or 6 years old and dirty face, dirty hands. And he said, normally I would just kind of look the other way and went on with my business. But he said, something captivated me about this little boy, his eyes, his face, something. And as he looked up at me, and he says, I must have looked huge to him being so small. He said, Mr. Bread? And he said, whether it was the Holy Spirit that convicted me of it, or I had an affinity toward that little boy. He said, I took him by the hand. I said, okay, let's go. So he said, I'm going to the coffee shop that I go to every morning, and I get a cup of coffee, and I walk in and I say, I want a cup of coffee, and this little lad needs some pastry. Get him whatever he wants. So the pastry box was at this end of the counter. The coffee was at the other. He said, I just left him there, and I go down here to get the cup of coffee because usually little street urchins, they get the bread and they run and leave and you never see them again. He said, except this one. I was fixing my coffee and I felt another tug on my leg and I thought, oh, right, he wants something else. And I looked down at him, and he looked up at me, and he said, thank you, sir. Thank you. And then he left. Lucado said, I was so overwhelmed in that moment. He said, I sat down at one of the little cafe tables, and I ended up being 30 minutes late for my first class because I just was carried away with this little boy's attitude and his thankfulness for what little I did for him. You know, this Thursday, I've already set this thing up. This Thursday, most of us will sit around a table with family and friends, and we'll have a good time, and we'll probably eat way too much. And that afternoon, we'll continue to visit or we'll watch a football game or something and talk about what a good time that we've had today. And that's pretty normal. I know that. But is there more to Thanksgiving than that? Could we learn something from the story of that little boy that had nothing and was so thankful just to have a piece of pastry from an American stranger that he never met, didn't know, probably would never see again? You know, is the essence of that little story something that should be in our hearts as we come to the table this Thanksgiving? I think so. So that's why looks like we're going to have to do this old school this morning. So you look in your bulletins and follow me. And there's 3 points to what I want to share with you from this psalm. And basically, it's this. What motivates us to be thankful? What is it Well, it is up there. I just don't have it back here, but that's okay. That's why y'all didn't have it back there. Now I know. I got it all together now. Okay. So let's look at the first thing. What makes you and me a thankful person? What do we need to relearn, rehash, revisit, or whatever, before we come to the table this Thanksgiving? Well, I think the first one is in verse 4, and that is God's invitation to be thankful. He invites us to Thanksgiving. He literally sends us an invitation. Look at verse 4. He says, enter into his, or you can make it personable, enter into my gates with what? Thanksgiving. Not with a sad face and not with griping and complaining, but enter into my gates with thanksgiving and into my courts with praise and be thankful to me and bless my name. We're invited into the very presence of God. What is that? What is the presence of God? Is it like when you come to church? Is it the presence of God in your prayer closet? In your personal devotion? What is that? When he invites us into his presence. Well, yes, it's all of these. I think it is when you come to church. Because where two or three are gathered, he says, I'm there in their midst. I think it is in your private devotional time. Because how many times have I and how many times have you read a scripture and prayed and been there and you just were overwhelmed by the presence of God? A presence that you couldn't really explain, but you knew he was there. You know, the presence of God is inescapable. Psalm 139 and verse 7 says, where shall I go from your spirit and where shall I flee from your presence? You know, that scripture goes on to say, if I find myself at the bottom of the sea, you're there. If I find my bed in hell, you're there. He says, God is everywhere. God is omnipresent. He's omnipotent. He's all-knowing. He's everywhere. And he's totally sovereign and in control. That's who God is. And in Jesus, you know, Jesus was the manifestation of God come in the flesh. And in Matthew 28:20, that verse that we so readily, it makes itself available to attach to missions all the time. He says, and I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age of the world. There's no time that I won't be with you. And I know there are times that all of us have felt extremely alone. Some of you have lost loved ones this year, and in doing so, there's a void in your life that you're dealing with. But all of us feel lonely sometimes. We can be in the midst of a big crowd of people and still feel very much alone. But God says, you're never alone, because I am always with you. That's the presence of God. The presence of God is his Holy Spirit. John 14 tells us that Jesus said, I'm going to leave, and if I leave, I'm going to send the promised comforter who will come and he will be with you. You know, Jesus, even though he was God come in the flesh, he was held captive by these flesh pots that we live in, a body. But you see, when he left, his presence still came in the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit can be everywhere, all at one time. He can be as real in Coy's life as he is in Judy's life, or mine, or a person on the other side of the world. Isn't that amazing? You see, all of that is the presence of God. It's almost like a radio signal, and this is probably a dated illustration now since we've got Sirius radio and satellites and all this, I understand. But I think you still have to have a frequency. I think it's assigned to a number or something on the dial, right? So you have to have the right number on your dial or the right frequency in order to pick up certain radio stations or television stations or anything else. Well, it's the same way with us. You know, if we have our minds and our hearts on other things, and those things consume us, and we never think about God, and we never think about His presence, guess what? God's presence can be all around us, just like radio waves and microwaves and television things and all of this stuff that I don't understand that I'm talking about. But it's all there. It's all invisible. Wireless internet. All this stuff. All this information we can't see, but if you have the right device and the right frequency, there's a whole world of stuff there that you'll never see until you plug in the right way. And it's the same way with God. God's all around us. He's here. It takes us focusing on Him and His presence in order to connect with God, the way He wants to connect with us. Some people are not going to do that anyway. You know people, and I do too, and there have been plenty of people throughout history. What do they do with the presence of God? Well, some people mock it, some people laugh at it, some people disregard it, but I guarantee you someday all of those that do that will be subdued by it. The very presence of God. I guess the question for all of us is, what do you do with the presence of God? What do you do with Him? He's there. He wants to be part of your life. Just a little free advice won't cost you a thing. And most of you know this. What do we do with the presence of God? Well, we don't do without it until Sunday, okay? I mean, that's a good time to bring out the presence of God is on Sunday. I got it. But the best thing to do with the presence of God is every day that you get up. And I think the older we get, the more important this is to us. And that is that we get up every day and we thank God it's a new day. And when we do that, we're acknowledging His presence. My mother says some of the darndest things. The other morning, as a matter of fact, it was yesterday morning, I woke her up. And I always wake her up gently because it makes her jump if you know, I say, Mom. And she'll open her eyes. And I said, so how you feel? Pretty good. She said, is it morning? I said, yeah, it's morning. Whew. Boy, I'm glad. I'm awake. I'm alive. I guess when you're nearly 94, you know it. But she says stuff like that. And I mean, you know, that just makes me think, yep, yeah. Look, instead of Sundays or Wednesday nights or Sunday nights or Thanksgiving week, we wake up in the morning and we acknowledge the presence of God and His goodness that has allowed us to live one more night, to be awake one more day, to experience His presence and His grace one more time before we go to glory. Thank you, Lord, for today. Second thing, not only does He invite us to have a thankful heart, to be thankful into thanksgiving, but number two, He gives us the how of thanksgiving. In other words, He tells us how to be thankful. In verse 1, He says, make a joyful noise. I've always liked that because I'm not the best singer in the world. And you know, sometimes I never know what's going to come out when I open my mouth. Sometimes it sounds decent. Sometimes it is a noise. And I'm glad He didn't qualify that to say, come into my presence and make a beautiful, you know, orchestrated type sound. He said, just make a noise. Just acknowledge that you're thankful, however you do it. I read a story of one Sunday morning, there was a small child that was, you know how you, your kids probably did that before, I don't know, but you, when you're standing up for singing, sometimes when they're little, they'll stand up in the pew beside you. Well, there was a small child that was standing up there by its mother and wasn't doing anything really bad. I mean, you know, the little child wasn't making a lot of noise. You know, just kind of turning around, looking at everybody, smiling. You know how kids do. I'm just glad to be here kind of look, you know. Wasn't rummaging through her, you know, mother's purse or the tearing the hymn book apart or, you know, making loud, crazy noises or anything like that. Just standing there smiling. Well, the mother was in prayer. She happened to open her eyes and she saw her child turning around smiling at everybody. Of course, if everybody else had their eyes closed, they wouldn't know that the child was smiling anyway. But anyway, she took that child by the arm and jerked that child like that, and you could hear her all over the sanctuary say, "Stop that grinning! You're in church." Then she proceeded to give that child a slap on the behind. And tears began to roll down her cheeks. You know, lip quivered and she kind of... Now he thinks I'm talking about... Sandra, leave that child alone. Don't you do that. He can smile all he wants to and that's fine with me. Anyway, you know, lip quivering and tears rolling down her cheeks. And her mother looked at her and says, "Now that's better." And she returned to her prayers. Hey, if you can't grin in church, where can you be happy? Where can you be happy if you can't be happy in God's house? He says, make a joyful noise. Look like you're happy anyway. Sound like you're happy. Then he goes on in verse 2 and he talks about serving the Lord with gladness. You know, I can be down in the doldrums of life and I can be a little bit depressed. And usually when I sit around and I have too much time on my hands, I just get that way. I kind of lose momentum and I kind of like, bleh. I need to be doing something. I need to be about something. And I found that when I am serving God, when I'm giving, I'm doing what I really do enjoy doing best. And that's what I want to do. And I found that for me, serving God does give me joy. It's when I'm not that I go the other way. Have you ever checked your attitude about serving God? You know, sometimes, and I'm guilty of it too, sometimes we do it out of just duty, don't we? You know, confess. Yeah, sometimes we do it out of duty. And I know that many of you come from a generation that, you know, commitment means something to you. Commitment means if I said I'm going to teach this class for a year, then doggone it, I'm going to be there every Sunday prepared and I'm going to do that. If I'm supposed to do it, you're going to do it. I understand that. I'm thankful for that. But sometimes we get out of the whole attitude of being thankful about things and doing serving with gladness, and we just kind of like, I gotta go to church today. I gotta do this today. I gotta, you know, why don't somebody else do it? Nobody else do it because I have to do it, you know. Well, that's not what he's talking about there. That's not really glad service, is it? You know, I don't know how pleased he is with that. I mean, he's thinking, man, I could get somebody that can't do it nearly as well as you can, but with a little better attitude. But hey, if we're serving God, regardless of what it is, if you're doing meals or playing an instrument or leading the music or preaching or visiting or whatever you do, you know, or just sitting there in the pew, you know, do it with gladness. Do it with gladness. Also in verse 2, he says, come before his presence with singing. Now, I know that not everybody can sing in the choir. I had one girl in another church one time that said, you know the reason I don't sing in the choir? I said, no. She said, because there's only 25 seats and they happen to all be full. She said, so I do something else. Well, you see, you may not be able to carry a tune in a bucket, But you can lift up your voice, and I can lift up my voice to God in some way. And you know, we can all make melody to God in our hearts, can't we? How many of you, let's just confess. Okay, I know we all can't sing well compared to some people. But how many of you do go throughout the day with a song in your heart that you sing on the inside? Raise your hand. You may not let it out. And maybe you don't, it'd be better if you don't. But you do keep it in, and you do make that melody to the Lord. I think He likes that. And I mean, I think that's pretty good. He goes on in verse 3 to say, he alludes to the fact we should worship Him. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. You know what worship means? Worship comes from an old Anglo-Saxon word that means it's worship. And it means basically it means to bow and kiss the ring of the finger of the one that you're worshiping. That's pretty telling, isn't it? To bow and to kiss the ring. You know, people used to do that when they came in the presence of a king. And I think that's the attitude of our hearts, what it should be in worship. That we bow, at least in our hearts, and we acknowledge God as Lord. And as we do that, we go through the motions inside and we kiss His ring finger, paying homage and worship and giving ourselves to Him in respect in His presence. That is what He wants. And you know, He says that we're His people. And we're the sheep. Such an intimate term. We're the sheep of His pasture. Next week we're going to be talking about, I think we're going to be talking about the shepherd, aren't we, Steve? Yeah. I had to check with Steve about that sermon stuff. But we're going to be talking about the shepherd next week and about who He is to the sheep and what He means to the sheep. You know, sheep are lost without a shepherd. Jesus said that. We are lost without Him. We need Him. And since we are so needy and we need God, then He is certainly deserving of our worship. So, what have we said so far? We got one more thing to go here. About having a thankful heart and about focusing on this Thanksgiving. And God invites us. It's not us that initiates it necessarily, but God initiates this in this psalm. He says, I want you to enter into my gates with thanksgiving, into my courts with praise. Be thankful to me and bless my name. Then he says, he tells us how to be thankful. And we looked at those different parts in verses 2-1 about, you know, making that joyful noise, so to speak, even if it's on the inside to Him. Serving Him with an attitude of gladness, knowing that He is our God. He made us. We're the sheep of His pasture. We're His people. He deserves our worship. Last thing is the motivation for thanksgiving. It's in verse 5. Here is what should motivate us to be thankful. Look at verse 5. For the Lord, and let me remind you, that word Lord in all caps is the Hebrew word Jehovah or Yahweh. And it means the personal God who loves His people. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. I read a story one time about this, well, it was a fable about a dog. And this dog had a reputation for being able to run anything down. He was a fast dog. I don't know if he was a greyhound or what he was, but he was a breed of dog that could really run fast. And he was bragging about his running skill, how he could catch anything. Well, it wasn't long that his claims were put to the test by a certain rabbit. So this rabbit came hopping along real slowly in front of the dog and said, "Hey, catch me if you can." And then he took off. Well, that dog took off after him. And they ran and they ran and they ran. And to the other animal's glee, the rabbit won. He was just faster than the dog. Got away. Well, the dog excused himself by saying this. Okay, guys, this is the deal about why the rabbit got away. You forget, I was just out there running for fun. That's what I do. But he says the rabbit was running for his life. So you see, church, that makes a difference. Motivation is why we do what we do. And it makes a big difference that we check our motivation from time to time, why we do certain things. So what should our motivation be in being thankful to God? Well, you know, he tells us the first thing in verse 5, for the Lord is good. You know, over in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, that verse says basically, for you and I to believe in God, okay, to commit ourselves to Him, we must first believe that God exists. We have to acknowledge that He really does exist. We can't see Him, but by faith we believe that He exists. But there's another part to that. Not only must we believe that He exists, but we must believe that He is a good God. Now I know people have all kinds of, you know, visions and thoughts about God and what He's like. Maybe it depends on how you were reared. It depends on how you think of God. But the Scripture tells us that God does exist, and He is a very, very good God. Say that with me. He is a good God. Sure He is. He's good because of His nature. He's kind. He's generous. He's patient. He's loving. Lord knows He's patient. Look at, I mean, He saved me and called me in the ministry. He's got patience of Job and then some. He's good because He saves us, and He's good because He keeps that which He saves. God is a good God. But not only that, look at the next part of verse 5. His mercy is everlasting. Boy, do we need mercy. Look, there are people in the streets today in our country and other countries, and you know what they're crying for? They're crying for justice. They want justice. Let me tell you. You never want justice from God. He'll give it eventually. But do you know what you get if you ask for justice? You get what you deserve. You know what we deserve? Yeah. Nothing, and at best hell. And you don't want that. So we don't need justice, but we do need mercy. And mercy is not getting what we do deserve. We also need grace, and that is we get what we don't deserve as well. Psalm 36:5 says, your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Wow, His mercy. We need it. We need it. But not only that, the last part of that, He says, for His truth endures to all generations. Listen, church, we live in a postmodern society where truth is relative. You ever notice that? In the political arena, in many religious arenas in our culture, people believe just about truth is whatever they find. It really is. Things have really, really changed just in my lifetime. But it doesn't matter what a culture deems is truth. It doesn't matter what philosophy says is truth. What matters is the question that Pilate asked Jesus that day when Jesus was about to be crucified and they were together. And Pilate asked him, what is truth? And he was standing there looking at him. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Yes, that's an exclusive claim. I know that. Christianity makes a very exclusive claim that Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh, and He is the only way, the only truth, and the only life that there is. And you can only get to God through Him. That's an exclusive claim. But you know what? That makes me feel very secure, because in a culture where truth is relative, and there's all kind of little truths out there, I want to know what is the truth. I had no clue what I wanted to do in life as a child and as a teenager. But I knew this. I knew that whatever I commit myself, whatever my purpose in life is to be, I don't want to do it unless I can throw it all in one place, and what I'm doing is worth it. And I guess in the back of my mind, I was even dealing with, what can I do that's not only worth doing, but it's worth dying for? And the Lord found me, and He saved me. And you see, that's truth. In philosophy, a metaphysics that doesn't say that God is ultimate reality ain't worth the salt in its bread. Amen? That's right. Truth is not relative. Truth is in God. And if your truth is in God, then that stuff that's worth knowing, you get from Him. And all the other stuff is just so much white noise and fluff. I know that's not politically correct. I know that doesn't jihad with our culture. I know that. But I don't care. Because I believe I know the truth. And the truth is in Him. Okay. What will you share this Thanksgiving about God and His goodness and His mercy and His truth? Let me give you a scripture to take home with you, to meditate on, to think about. Another one of my favorites, Micah. You might have a little trouble finding that. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. Micah 6 and verse 8. It's real simple. And you can even turn that with a 3-point sermon if you want to. But Micah says this, and he says about the same thing that Solomon said at the end of Ecclesiastes, an old man looking back at his life and trying to figure out what is worth doing. And Solomon said in the last chapter, the last couple of verses of Ecclesiastes, he says that we should obey, you know, that we should love God and obey His commandments. But Micah says that we should do justly, we should love mercy, and walk humbly. We should do justly. We should love mercy and walk humbly. In other words, we should be about doing the right things. We should be about loving mercy, not looking for justice, but loving mercy. And we should be walking humbly before God and everyone else. And you know what? If you walk humbly, you're not going to be selfish and put yourself out there as it's all about me. You're going to prefer others before yourself, and you're going to put God first in your life. And that's what it means to be thankful. Doing justly, loving mercy, walking humbly before God. That's His invitation for us this Thanksgiving. If we can somehow get this together and practice it, then just about every day will be Thanksgiving. When you open your eyes in the morning, your first thought will be, thank you, Lord. And you know what? If you can get up in the morning and say, thank you, Lord, regardless of all the aches and pains that you have, even before you have your first cup of coffee, if you can do that, that sets the tone pretty much for the rest of that day. And guess what? We only have today. We only have today. Thank you for listening. I pray that you'll take these things and think about them this week, this Thursday, when we're thankful. Let's pray together. Father, You give us the recipe. You tell us what we need to do and the type of people that we need to be truly thankful. All we've got to do is decide to do it. And Father, I pray that we will, because there's a room full of Christians here today that I know love You Sometimes our attitudes get a little bit awry, but that's why we have your word and we have others to show us what you want it to be. So, Father, I pray that you'll just really hone in on our attitudes and our hearts today, that we'll be thankful and grateful to you for even the little things. And, Father, I also pray that there could be someone here today or someone's here today in this room that maybe this is the first message they've heard or the first message they've heard in a long time from your word about the need to be thankful and about how much you love them. And you do. So God, I ask that if there's someone here today that doesn't know you, that have never come to you and said, Lord, I want to know you. Forgive me for my sins and lead my life. I want to know you. I want to go to heaven someday. I pray they'll do that today. And what greater gift could they give you in a thankful heart than to give you their hearts to begin with? So, Father, lead us during this invitation time. May you forgive us for our callousness and for our griping and complaining that we probably do way too much. But, Father, will you accept our gift of thanksgiving when we do say thank you out of a grateful heart who knows you? For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Steve's going to lead us in a hymn of invitation. And as he does, I want you to just reflect and think about who God is and how much he really does love you. I mean, this is his love letter to us. And regardless of what's happened to you this past year, good or bad or in between, he really does love you. And he really is here. And he really does want to walk with you through the rest of your life. Would you give him your life if you haven't already? And if you have, then just recommit yourself to be thankful. One day at a time. That's a real gift to him. Steve, lead us as we sing.